I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing. They that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shall not find them, even them that are contended with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing, and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm, Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Now, you know what? You're living in a day and age, ladies and gentlemen, where preachers have quit preaching on sin. They're so worried about offending somebody or upsetting somebody. You live in a day and age where preachers have quit expounding the Scripture. And they're more worried about what somebody's going to say about what they said than they are about what God says. And the main thing that you find out is that when that starts happening, the joy begins to leave the churches, and most of the places the glory has already gone out. And so what they've done is they replace it with a bunch of ill-gotten, fleshy music. And they try to work things up in the flesh. And a preacher called me just yesterday, and he was talking to me, and he said he went to a meeting so-and-so, and he said, Preacher, I just want to ask you a question. And I felt like I knew what was coming, not that I'm a prophet. But he began to say some things to me, and I said, Brother, you don't need to go any further. I said, they did the big emphasis on the music. He said, Preacher, he said they had about an hour's worth of music, and when the preacher got up to preach, he said everybody was already ready to break off and head home. Didn't even give the preacher time to get his plow in the ground good before, you know, they were ready to run on out the door. And he said, What is that? I said, Whenever the glory's gone, they try to replace it with a counterfeit. And I said, what they're doing in a lot of churches today, brother, including Bible-believing churches, is they're replacing the glory of God with a bunch of fleshy music. And they're putting on a big show now. And instead of getting up and preaching, they're performing. And then the second thing takes place. If you listen to the radio very much, you listen to television very much at all, you know what you hear most of the preaching now on, besides prosperity? You hear it on discouragement and depression and distress and all the things that we all go through. You know what? If you listen to that stuff long enough, you get discouraged and you get depressed and you get downtrodden and you get distressed and all the other things and disease and everything else that goes with it. Bible believers have a very bad habit. The glass is always half empty. The attitude is always cheer up, it'll get worse, you know, that kind of thing. I got to be honest with you. I realize there's time and judgment and things like that that have to fall. I understand that kind of stuff. I realize that the Lord's coming back. But you know something, Christian? We live in a day and age where there's too much emphasis on the depression and the discouragement. We've all got it. Never could I not preach a message and somebody be distressed and discomfited and in debt and all the other kind of D's that you get to go with that kind of thing. There's not a single place, ladies and gentlemen, any one of you at any time of the day, sometime within the year, that you're going to have one of those D's in your life. But you know what? If you keep focusing on that all the time, you know what you're going to be? You're going to be depressed all the time. You know, every time you start making a few steps forward, somebody comes along, and man, they got to dump everything that's going on in their life on you and say, watch out, it's fixing to hit you too. And it's like, oh man, that's right, I forgot. I can't enjoy the Christian life any time at all because sooner or later, it's going to get bad, it's going to get terrible, somebody's going to say something, somebody's going to do something. And so what happens is we start actually looking for the bad things instead of looking for the good things. What we start looking for is, oh well, here it is, I knew it was going to happen. And it might just be a little minor thing that's happening to you today. You wake up in the morning, you know, and your back maybe hurts a little bit, or your head maybe hurts, and instead of thinking maybe you slept wrong on the pillow, you're thinking, oh God, here it comes, another siege. Somebody picks up the phone and they, you know, have some words or send you a letter or something like that, and they've got some discouraging words for you, and you're like, oh man, this is just the beginning of the, oh, they don't understand the situation I'm in, and oh man, I'm in good, and the next thing you know, our situation that's really relatively small, and if we would just treat it as that, all of a sudden it's big and it winds up ruling our whole day, when in fact it probably would have had very little impact on our day if we had not placed so much emphasis on it. And we put too much emphasis on the discouragement and the depression and all those kind of things that come, the distress and that kind of stuff. And I believe that the God who writes about those things can also tell us in that Bible how to get out of those things and how to have peace in the time of a storm. Brother Gene, you pray before we get going too far here and ask the Lord to bless the message this morning. Would you please? Amen. Now here in the book of Isaiah, there's some things that you need to realize, but I want you to look back historically and realize that in the darkest hours, according to what the Bible says, the Lord always showed up with the right kind of light and always gave the help and a very present help in a time of need. And too often we forget about the fact that even people such as Elijah went through depression, and the Bible writes about it in 1 Kings 19. And he goes out there and he has a great meeting up on top of the mountaintop, and he winds up seeing God move powerfully, and he has a huge revival, and then they take out the prophets and they slew them and all that kind of stuff. And then guess what? He takes off running for the city, and nobody gives him a ride in the chariot. Nobody asks him to come in and have a biscuit and some gravy. Nobody asks him to come in and even have a cup of coffee or a glass of water. Not a single person after Elijah has been the intermediate that has caused God to come down and has literally preserved Israel from its idol worship and turned Israel. Elijah's expecting a great revival. Nobody appreciates Elijah at all. I mean, Elijah, man, I mean, if he had a sack full of letters to be able to contain everything everybody was writing about him, they'd say, "Oh my God, Elijah, I couldn't believe you said this and said that. And if I, who do you think you are saying this? Oh my God, Elijah." And I mean, Elijah's hearing those things being said, and he goes to walk towards somebody's house. They slam the door. "Oh man, shut the door. You don't want him anywhere with us, you know. I mean, what happens if Jezebel finds out? I mean, you know, Ahab's going to go back and she's going to tell Jezebel. You know how that is." And Elijah starts going over here. It's pouring down rain now, and he's beginning to shiver, and he's been in a shake. He hadn't had anything to eat all day. He's tired from running, and he walks toward the door, and somebody slams the other door. And Elijah huddles up underneath maybe the shed or the edge of a roof somewhere, and he weathers that little bit of a storm, and he gets a letter, and guess what? The only letter that he gets after a great revival where there's thousands of people that have been turned back to God, the only letter that makes its way into his hand is not one of encouragement. It's one of, "Hey buddy, you killed all my prophets. I'll guarantee you one thing, pal. By this time tomorrow, I'm not going to be Jezebel if I don't make you what you made them prophets to be. I'm going to kill you, boy." I bet you Elijah's thinking, "My God, man, I mean, sure appreciate it there, queen. Thanks very much. I appreciate it. You know, I preach my guts out here and people turn to God. And listen, you should be grateful you don't have 450 mouths to feed. I mean, thank God, you ought to be happy and praising the Lord. Israel has now been redeemed, and boy, we ought to have a revival." And instead, letter comes across his table, and he reads the letter. You know, of course, she had the courage to sign the letter, you know, and put the name in there. And she signed the letter, and all that says, "My name's Jezebel," and puts her seal on it. You know what Elijah does? He grabs the letter and he goes, "Well, that's the end of my ministry. I'm done." He takes off into the desert. You know the story. I preached the passage before. He takes off into the desert and he leaves his servant behind. Walks out there on that blistering sand, that hot sun coming down on him, man. He hasn't had any water. He hasn't had any food. He's completely dehydrated. He's completely exhausted. He has gotten so hot now that he's even not even sweating anymore. He has no fluid in his system. He's so dehydrated. He can't weep. He can't cry. The salt from his tears is already dried on his face. And he's walking out there barefooted in that hot sand with no tree to get under or anything. And in his mind, he's thinking, "Boy, what a failure. I'm no good, man. I'm just, what's the use?" And you know the story. He crawls down up underneath that old evergreen tree, that fir tree, and he lays down on them pine needles. And in the cool of the evening, that wind begins to kind of whisper through those things. Sounds like angels playing on harps and violins in there. And Elijah huddles up himself. And you know what he says? You know what he says? He says, "I'm no good. You just kill me, Lord. I'm no better than my fathers. They failed at bringing Israel back, and I failed too. So what's the use, Lord? I'm no good." Elijah's discouraged. Well, what'd the Lord do? Say, "Fine, take a gun, blow your brains out, fall on your spear, go ahead, kill yourself, take your knife, commit hara-kiri, go ahead, cut your throat. It don't make no difference." You know what the Lord does? When that boy falls off to sleep, the next thing he wakes up to a crackling fire with some hot biscuits and some water there, and the Lord Himself showing up and saying, "Hey, buddy, how you doing?" And Elijah rubs it, red old eyes, man, burning eyes from all those tears. And he looks over there, man, and he sees a face glowing like no face he's ever seen before. I mean, that thing is brighter than the fire itself, and he's rubbing his eyes. He's thinking, well, I guess I've gone on to glory. And the Lord says, you hungry? You know what I like about that passage? No, the Lord doesn't get on to him. The Lord doesn't beat him down. The Lord doesn't say, you coward. You know what the Lord does? He says, you want something to eat? And he feeds him. In the peacock perversion, the Lord had a little bottle of maple syrup to pour on that biscuit. That's the peacock perversion. And Elijah gets him a little something to eat, and he says, well, Lord, I'd like to stay up and talk, but I can't keep my eyes open. Lord says, that's fine. You go ahead and go to sleep, because we got to have a little extra sleep, because you're going a long journey ahead of you. Right when Elijah thought his life was over with, it was really just beginning. You see, ladies and gentlemen, in the Bible, there's times where God comes along and He does an encouraging thing at the times where most people are very discouraged. People in Nehemiah chapter number 4, we won't turn there in the interest of time, they were all upset. The people were upset because of Sanballat and Tobiah. And Sanballat and Tobiah had been corresponding back and forth and had gotten everything all messed up and twisted up and sending letters back and forth of what they're going to do and what's going to happen like this. And all of a sudden, Nehemiah comes up there and Nehemiah says, hey, listen, folks, you need to understand. Remember who the God of your fathers is. The Lord's going to be there. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about these people that are like little minnows in the pond that just keep nipping at you and pestering you and biting you because that's all they are. The Lord's going to take care of it. Don't worry about it. Don't focus on them. Focus on the good things of God. Why Elisha's over there with his servant. And they're surrounded by all of these people. This is just a few of the illustrations are in there. He's surrounded by all of these people. And all these people are standing around out there and they're waiting to kill Elisha. And there's nobody but Elisha and his servant. And you know what Elisha does? Elisha says, don't worry about it, son. Everything's going to be okay. He says, oh my God, man, have you seen the army out there? I mean, man, they got chariots and they got horses and they got the best of the ammunition and they got the best of the weapons, man. I mean, they got nuclear bombs. They're going to nuke us, man. I mean, good night, man. Our life is over with. We're done. We're toast. We're fried. We're done with, man. Oh my God, Elisha. Oh my God, what a terrible thing. I never signed on for all this trouble. Elisha says, hey, son. Calm down just a second. Lord, could you do me a favor, please? This boy's going to drive me crazy all night long. If you would open up his eyes so I could catch a little sleep here, I sure would appreciate it. So if you just open up his eyes, let him see what's going on around him so he can get a little rest, man. Pardon me, Lord. So I can get a little rest. And the Lord says, okay, fine. And that boy's eyes were opened up, and all of a sudden, man, I mean, he's standing there, boy, his eyes are just as big as basketballs in his head, and he's looking around. He's saying, oh my God. Oh my God. Oh my God. And the Lord said, what? Stop. I'm right here. Oh, my God. Oh, my. I know I'm your God. Now what? Oh, but have you seen? I see it. Elisha says, what's the problem, son? You see, the things that you can't see are still there to help you. Very present help in a time of need. Why David comes back from Ziklag? He's all discouraged. He's downtrodden. I mean, he comes back. His family's gone. His town has been burned up. The people have been taken. Everything that he owns has been taken. Then people have driven out there and taken his people. He doesn't know how far they're gone. And David's down there. And guess what? David's own people who have been with him and fought with him and have lifted him up to be king, they all of a sudden turn on him and say, boy, David, some great king you are. I tell you what, we want to do, we're going to stone you. Ain't that a blessing in the ministry? David, everything goes right and goes the way we think it ought to go. We appreciate you. But if not, we're going to stone you. And you know what David does? You know what the Bible says? David says, yeah, you're right. I deserve to be stoned. And I'm no good. And I'm rotten. And I'm sorry. And I'm depressed. And I'm down. And well, I guess the Lord made a mistake when He called me. It's a real No, you know what David did? David called for the ephod and he called for the preacher. And David encouraged himself and the Lord is God. You see, right when things were looking bad, right when things were being terrible, David encouraged himself and the Lord is God. Let me ask you a question, ladies and gentlemen. Where do you turn when trouble comes? What do you do when things happen? You've seen prophets and people and servants and kings that go through difficult times. He uses sometimes a relative to encourage somebody else. You ever thought about what Esther would be like if it hadn't been for her uncle Mordecai? Hey, Esther, don't worry about it. Go in there and see the king. Well, me see the king, man. I can't see the king. I mean, I'm not no great woman or nothing like that. I mean, I'm a Jew. They ain't going to want nothing to do with me. And Mordecai says, don't worry about it. Go in there and see him. Now listen, God's chosen you to do this. Hey, Esther, go ahead and go in there. And Esther gets ready to go in there. And that king leans that scepter out there. And Esther comes in there. And Esther saves her people. You know why? Because her uncle Mordecai was encouraging her. She didn't focus on the fact that they were all going to be dead, and just because there's a gallows built for Mordecai to hang on and all that other stuff, she didn't look at the fact that there was a gallows out there. She said, you know what I'm going to do? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to do what God tells me to do in spite of how the circumstances around me look. You know what Paul says in Acts chapter 27? These are just illustrations to set up the message to help you to understand something. Paul says you should have never left the seaport in Acts chapter 27, but they left the seaport anyway, and a Euryclidon, a hurricane, came up there and tossed the boat and the lights go out. Boy, I mean, the Lord blew out the chandeliers of heaven, man, and I mean, all the stars have fallen out of their golden receptacles up there, and everything's gone out. The lights are out, the sun's out, the moon's out, it's completely pitch black, the wind's blowing, they've thrown the tackling over, they've thrown the sails over, they've thrown everything out of the hold of the ship over, and the ship is still tossed about and it's fixing to be busted apart. You know what the Lord says to Paul? He says, tell all these boys if they'll just stay on the ship, everything will be fine. You know the hardest thing to do when you get in trouble? Just stay on the ship. You know what we have a tendency to do? Abandon ship! It's going down! Oh my God, the ship's going to sink! Oh, jump ship, man! Quick, quick, get us a rowboat! You know what they did? In that passage right there, they got them a little lifeboat and they lowered it down, man, and they were going to slip off the back and slide down the rope and jump into that rowboat, and they were going to try their best to row themselves to safety. And Paul steps up there and he says, hey, Captain, there's a few boys here fixing to desert. He says, you tell them if they desert, they're going to die. The only way they're going to live is to stay here until the ship gets busted all to pieces. See, just because the ship's coming apart doesn't mean that it's over with. You say, why? Because when the ship came apart, ladies and gentlemen, in that passage, you know what happens? They each grab a piece of the ship and they make it to land and they all survive. Our problem is that too often when the ship gets a tiny little leak in it, we're ready to abandon ship. We're ready to quit. We're ready to give up. That's the greatest time to hunker down and just wait. He says, first of all, there's a prescription that you need to take. Look, if you will, in verse number 10. What's a prescription, preacher? God knows I know. Something given by a doctor after an examination of the patient to find out what the sickness is, and he prescribes something that will give them healing if they'll take the prescription. Look at verse 10. Fear not, for I am with thee, nor be dismayed. What's the description? He says, fear not, and then he says, be not dismayed. Now let me ask you a question. Why shouldn't I be afraid? Why shouldn't I worry about what God's worried about? Look, if you will, please, in Proverbs chapter number 17. Proverbs chapter number 17. The command is that we're supposed to not be afraid during times like that. If you don't take the prescription, you know what'll happen? You get sicker or you get dead. You get dead. God tells you to take a prescription. And you don't take the prescription, it can cost you your life. Proverbs chapter 17, look what he says, if you will, please, in verse number 22. A merry heart doeth good like a what? But a broken spirit drieth the bones. A lot of times what happens is that in the prescription he says, I'm going to be with you and I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you and you're not to be afraid. But what happens is we start looking at the waves instead of looking at God. A lot of times when we get into trouble and difficulties and problems, we forget to look at the one who's gotten us through the trouble and difficulties and the problems, and we start focusing too much on the problem. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to try to encourage you a little bit this morning that you need to stop focusing so much on your troubles and your problems and start focusing on the goodness of God. God's aware of what's going on in your life. Well, listen, the Bible says that your very hairs on your head are numbered, those of us that still have a few left. Amen. But he says, that was funny. I'm sorry. If I offended you, I didn't intend to. Excuse me. I was only talking to Brother Larry. I know he wouldn't be offended by that. The rest of you, that was just a sidebar. You see how you're like, oh, how can he say that about bald-headed people? You remember that next time you tell a joke about somebody, okay? You hypocrite, you. You hypocrite, you. Listen to me. You know what the Lord tells you? The Lord says, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. You know what we do? We doubt it. You know why? Because we focus too much on our trouble. He says, the very hairs on your head are numbered. He says, a sparrow can't fall that I don't know about it. And you know what we do? We start going through trouble and it's like, God, where are you? I'm right here. You think if He cares about the hair on your head and He cares about the sparrow falling, you think He doesn't care about what you're going through? What kind of father, what kind of God would be a kind of God that claims to love you and never forsake you and then watch you go out here in this desert and you be dry and dehydrated and you're out there about to just die and the Lord's going, oh well, too bad, tough apples, I'm busy man, I ain't got time for you. That's not the Lord at all. The Lord's interested in what's going on in your life. The Lord cares about what's going on in your life. But our problem is we get in a hurry. Now, why shouldn't I be dismayed? Look at what He says right here. I'll give you a few First of all, He promised you His presence. He says, I am with thee. Second of all, He promises you His personal relationship. I am thy God. Then His promises of assurance. Look at His power that's right there in the passage right there. His power is, I will strengthen thee. His assistance, I will help thee. And then He says, His support, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. You can't beat that when God says He'll be there for you, He'll strengthen you, and He'll give you the assistance, and He'll be the one that runs Him hands up underneath your armpits and underneath your elbows and holds you up when everybody else is letting you down. But you know what? We never get to experience that because we're always focusing on everything that we think God's not doing. Yeah, but God, I'm in trouble. But God, I'm having a problem. We're like the surgeon that's walking through the hospital one time, and as he began to walk through that hospital, there's a little girl over here who had had flash burns on her eyes, and her face had been badly burned, and her head was bandaged, and she couldn't see, and she wasn't able to hear. And he notices, he walked through there, this little girl's just raising her hand, and she's just the best she can making a noise and trying her best. She's just desperately waving her hand because she couldn't see anybody. She didn't know if there was a doctor in the place or not. And all of a sudden, that surgeon reached up out of that girl's little bed and grabbed that little girl by the hand and brought it down by her side and put his hand in her hand and began to pat her on the hand and said, it's okay, honey. I'm a doctor and I'm here to help you. And we're going to do what we can to help you out. And don't you worry. Just because you can't see doesn't mean I'm not here.
Amen.
You know what? You see people around here sometimes and you see them get praising the Lord. You know, sometimes they lift up one hand, sometimes they lift up both hands and say, why? Me, Lord, me, help me, help me. The Lord said, I'll give you rest at my right hand. You know what we do around here? Lord, I need your hand. I need a hand. I need a help. I need some help here. A lot of times as Bible believers, we're real bad about constantly trying to act like we got it. We got it. We got it. We got it. You know what we need to do? Lord, help me. Help me. Lord, help me. Me, Lord, help me. Me. I need some help here today. Lord, I need you to stretch your hand out from up there in the glory land. I need you to pull me up. I need you to get me started back in the right direction. I'm falling down, Lord. I'm low. I'm on the ground. I'm wiggling around. God, help me. God, reach down here and touch me and do something for me. Too often, ladies and gentlemen, we spend too much time focusing on the trouble instead of crying out for the help. What we got to learn to do is get our eyes off of the fact that we're going to have trouble. Man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. Luke 17 says offenses will come. But then we got to realize that because that happens, it doesn't necessarily mean we've done anything wrong. But it should mean that instead of focusing on the trouble, we ought to focus more on Jesus. But you know what we do? Oh man, you wouldn't believe what's happening to me. It's a great opportunity to get close to the Lord. You know what it'll do? It'll help you to jettison the things of this world. It'll help you to get rid of the things that'll bother you. There was a time years ago where there was a captain on a ship and the ship got tossed in a bad storm and the ship looked like it was going to go down, and he had taken his wife and kids with him on that ship, and they were all sailing and trying to get away for a little while, and they were sailing and the ship was in peril, and the wife got up there to where the captain was and all that kind of stuff, and she said, oh my God, the ship's going to go down. And what about the children? And what do we need to do? And what's going to happen? And aren't you afraid? And that captain drew his sword out and he grabbed his wife by the hair of the head and he put that sword right up behind her neck like this, and he said, are you afraid? And she said, not as long as the one holding the sword is my husband. And he put his sword back in the scabbard and he said, neither am I afraid as long as the one that's holding the storm is my Savior.
Amen.
You see, what is it we're afraid of? What is it that we're so consumed with and concerned about? Is it death? Well, Christian has nothing to fear in death. That's as good as it gets for us. When we get to drop this rotten body, that's when our troubles are really over with. That's when our trials are done with. Now listen, I know it's hard for some of you to see and some of you to imagine and some of you to understand that as good as it gets for a Christian is for the flesh to be gone. But listen, God's not in a hurry to execute judgment on your flesh. He's let you live this long. He may have something for you to do. But could I ask you today, and I'm not trying to be Mr. Positive Thinker and try to give you the positive outlook, but why is it you spend so much time focusing on the negative? I mean, for every trouble and every trial, there's a Savior. For every trial, there's a Deliverer. For every difficulty that you have, there's somebody that'll help you out. For every fall, there's a safety net. God's got a provision already made for us. And instead of shouting her out that, listen, if I fall off of the tightrope today, God'll be there to catch me. If I fall down off the roof, God'll be there to catch me. I can't mess up so bad God can't catch me. But instead, oh, I'm falling! I'm falling! Oh, God, I'm falling! What are you screaming about? I got you. You weren't falling. That's just me holding you in my hand. I just decided to drop you down to my waist for a little while. You haven't fallen. You're still in me.
Amen. Yeah.
Ladies and gentlemen, too often in this day of Bible-believing Christianity, I get to looking at, wondering about, and praying about why people don't come to get the truth from the King James Bible. And as I began to study it, I began to realize some of it's because they hang around us. They got enough trouble as it is, and then they come here and it's like, oh, there's no relief here, buddy. If you're going to come here, man, you're going to get it. Well, maybe you will, but you know what? The Bible teaches you that if you get it, it's for your good. You know what we fail to do? We fail to read the prescription. The Bible made you a promise, didn't He? I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. In John chapter number 14, He said, I'll never leave you comfortless, and I will come unto you. You know what He said? He said, I'll come to you when you're in trouble. But we don't wait for Him to come. We're not interested in waiting for Him to come. You know what our problem is? We haven't read the prescription. When we pick up the prescription, we read what we want to read and what we think the great physician is saying. You know what? People will pay more attention to a regular doctor today than they will to the great physician. That's strange. I mean, you'll read that prescription that the doctor said, and buddy, you'll take that thing down there. Now, think about it. You'll take that thing down there. Well, the doctor said, what do you know about the doctor? I don't know. He's a doctor. Had on a white coat, had a medical degree up there. How do you know he didn't get it off the internet? You don't. Listen, he wouldn't do it, and I wouldn't tell him to do it. But, buddy, I'll guarantee you, Grady could tell you some horror stories of people that come in there with a degree and stuff like that, and you've got these people that are... Listen, I appreciate them, man. I mean, buddy, when I got trauma or something, I appreciate it. But listen, you don't tell me they're infallible. They make mistakes. You got a great physician that never makes a mistake. He never makes a mistake. Every time he writes a prescription, it's absolutely perfect. The problem is that you decide, well, I know what he told me I need to do, but I don't think I really need that, and I don't need that. He's the great physician. He knows exactly what you need. You say, I don't need that. He says, yeah, you do. You need that. You need that when? I need it right now. Our problem is, first of all, that when we get in time of great trial and trouble, we don't stop to read the prescription. Second of all, we don't stop to apply the principles. Notice what he says. There's a promise that's written in the passage right here, if you'll look at it. In verse number 10, there's a promise. He says, I'll strengthen you, I'll uphold you, and I'll help you. Now, if he said that, ladies and gentlemen, can I ask you this question? Can he? A couple of verses in the Bible, he says this. He said, the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? I am understanding. I have strength, he says in Proverbs chapter 8. And Psalms chapter 19, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. I will help thee, he says. But Bible-believing Christians nowadays, we believe in the Trinity. Look over in Hebrews chapter number 4. Hebrews chapter 4. I actually just leave your finger there in 4 and come to 13 first. We believe in all these things in the Bible. The Trinity and in creation and incarnation and redemption and salvation and rightly dividing and the King James Bible and so on and so forth. But when it comes to these passages I'm going to show to you, ladies and gentlemen, we have a tendency to forget about them. You ought to write these passages down. You say, wow, when trouble comes, you got to remember where your help comes from. Hebrews chapter number 13. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 6. Hebrews 13 and verse number 6. The Bible says this, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The Lord there he's talking about, come to Hebrews chapter 4. That's God the Father. Look in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter number 4, look at verse number 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace, notice, to help in time of need. That's the Son. Look in Romans chapter number 8. Preacher, why are you all over the Bible? Just in case you happen to be going through the Bible roulette one day and you happen to hit a couple of verses that we hit here so that you'll realize it's all through the Bible. Listen, God didn't put you here to condemn you. God put you here to save you. God put you here to redeem you. God's desire is that you spend eternity with Him in heaven. He didn't put you down here because He takes pleasure out of watching you suffer. God doesn't like to have to watch you suffer and all the stuff that you go through. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, the majority of our suffering is self-imposed. It's not stuff God did at all. Look, if you will, please, that's the Father, that's the Son, Romans chapter number 8. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 26. Likewise, the Spirit also, notice, helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. For the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You know what He says there? The Father made you a promise, I'll be there. The Son made you a promise, I'll be there. The Spirit made you a promise, I'll be there. That's got all three bases covered, man. All three of them told you that they're going to be there for you when you go through trouble. Can I ask you a question? When's the last time you looked at them in trouble instead of looking at your trouble? I know you've got some difficulties and some problems going on, but we make them worse by focusing on them all the time and just constantly just dwelling on them. Oh my God, oh this is bad. Oh my God, did you see the news? I make just a statement to you, do with it whatever you want to do with it. Make a statement to you, okay? For a week, just try it. Just try it for a week. You're addicted to it, I know, but just try it for a week. Turn off the cotton-picking news and turn off the cotton-picking foolishness on the radio and listen to some good singing in the morning or some good preaching or just be quiet and do some praying. Just try it for a while. You'll be surprised how your troubled spirit will begin to settle down. They've been saying stuff's going to happen since years ago. It hadn't happened yet. It's just what they're talking about today. But we focus too much on all of the negative things that are going on. Now, they had a preacher years ago, mid-1900s, and he would fight with huge bouts of depression on a regular basis. And when he would go through these terrible depressions, he went to see a doctor and everything, and the doctor found out that his problem with the depression was that he had some problems in his liver and told his friends, listen, when he goes through this stuff, there's certain things you need to do to get his eyes off his trouble because the depression is as a result of some stuff going on he won't let go of that's hung up in his liver. And buddy, when that guy would start going through it, man, I mean, he would just get down and down and down and down. Next thing you know, he's ready to crawl in a hole and just quit. And these fellows would come around him and say, come on, preacher, let's go do something. Come on, preacher, let's go do this. Well, I don't feel real good today. I know, preacher, but let's just do what we can do. Just came around, just encourage him. Get him out in the sunlight and try to get his eyes off of the trouble and off of difficulty. And they began to shorten his bouts with depression because instead of focusing, oh, man, boy, that's terrible. Look at that, man. That's really bad. Boy, preacher, I hope you're going to make it through. Are you doing okay? Boy, it's really a terrible thing. And instead, they didn't mock him. They didn't belittle. They didn't make fun of him. They didn't push him beyond his limits. But you know what they tried to do? They tried to encourage him and say, man, look at the things you have done and look at the things you can do once you get back up and get going. Instead of thinking, oh, what a terrible thing. None of Job's three friends, not a single one of them, do they ever come to Job and they ever try to encourage him. You know, all they do is condemn him. You ever notice that? We should have compassion on people, that's true. But you know what? An encouraging word every now and then is a good thing to do. Hey man, we're going to get through this. Hey man, we're here to help you. Well, I need this grass cut, and then the car's got to be washed, and oh my God. You know, well, don't worry about it. I'll be there when you get back. Thank you. What's the matter? I don't know. You kind of staggered me a little bit. Say, why? It'll be there when you get back ain't the right answer, Mr. Spiritual. Well, Romans 8:28, for we know all things work together for good of them, love God, them called according to His purpose. Sorry that you're suffering, but hey, you know what? That's what the Bible tells me, that it's all working together for good. Well, in the meantime, things are beginning to pile up and that begins to add pressure. You know what we should be doing? We should be able to try to help relieve that pressure so that it sets them free to get well. To get out of their depression. Miss Rena just lost her granddaddy last night. About midnight, a little after. Where is she this morning? She's in church. It's not the time to walk. Well, glory to God. Praise the Lord, He's saved. Hallelujah. Ain't it wonderful? I mean, He's home to Jesus now. No, no. Timing's everything. The Bible says, weep with them that weep. And help her. But as she begins to come out of the thing, you know what we ought to be doing as a church family? Undergirding her. strengthen her. Be like the Lord will be.
Well, that's the Lord's job, preacher.
Yeah, that's the problem. That's the problem. Oh, we're afraid to get our hands dirty. Oh, we're quick with the encouraging word. We sing Home, Home on the Range all the time. Home, home on the range, where the deer and the antelope play, where never is heard a discouraging word. And the cows come home all day or something like that. We're quick to, you know, oh, let me, I'm so sorry. Okay. Got anything to back that up with? Do you know where the old bringing meals to people came from? Does anybody know where that came from? That started before the pilgrims came over. When somebody died, because in those days it didn't know microwaves and no fast food joints where you drop by, you know, pull your horse and buggy up there. Two all beef, patty, special sauce, cheese, pickles, unnecessary bun, please. Number one, the coat, please. Gotta go, man. Somebody just died in the house. Gotta go, man. I got a lot of stuff to do. None of that. No chicken houses. None of that other kind of stuff. They didn't have none of that. You know what they did? It took a lot of effort for somebody to prepare a meal in those days. Might even include the fella going out there, you know, and killing the food and then bringing it in and cleaning it and preparing it and getting it ready so a family could eat. So what they learned to do was, is that when something happened, the person was so grief-stricken, they said, you know what we need to do? We need to do something to take the small things off of them so that they can handle the grief better. Grief can snap you like a frozen twig. So what has to happen is if you help remove the little things that are a fact of life, it enables them to focus all their strength in that one area until they can get past that. Well, I don't understand what the problem is. They ought to just get over it. Thank God they're in heaven. Not everybody is quite as spiritual as you is, Mr. or Miss Non-Compassionate. Not everybody has trained their feelings to be able to control them because we've seen dead bodies all the kind of time. Not everybody's able to handle it the way you are. And some people, believe it or not, they're closer to their loved ones than you are to yours. It bothers them to say goodbye. Sometimes I cry at funerals. I say, what were you crying at funeral for? I'll tell you why I cry at funerals. I cry because of the loss of a loved one, but it also reminds me of loved ones I've lost. You know how Bible-believing Christians are? Suck it up! Suck it up my foot, man. Help me out. Jesus wept. I'm a man enough, I can weep. You men need to learn to show some tears, so I can't cry. Okay, I'll ask God to give you something to make you cry. God can make you cry, buddy. I guarantee you God can make you cry. God can make you bawl and squall where you can't even catch your breath. Ladies and gentlemen, one of the things that He promises here in this Bible is, He said, I'll help you and I'll do something with you. And He promises you all three of them. Come back to the book of Isaiah real quick. And I want you to notice a couple more things in this passage. I want to help you this morning with this. I want to get you out of this idea that you think it's spiritual to always be down on everything and everybody. In Psalm chapter number 46, He says, the Lord is the strength of my life, a very present help in a time of trouble. Psalms 121, he says, I look unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. Now listen, you can't hold up unless God holds you up. I don't mean this to come out like a rebuke this morning, ladies and gentlemen, but I want you to understand something. God's made you some promises in the Bible, and a lot of times we just don't even know those promises. We don't avail ourselves of those promises. That's a terrible thing that a message like this would sound more like a rebuke than an exhortation. But you know what we do? Well, it's just how life is. Bro Gene, just this way it is, you know. People live, people die every day. Just how it is. You know, trouble? I'm sorry you got it, Bro Gene. But you know what? What happened to Paul? He had trouble. Yeah, but Paul had some comforters. You know what Job calls his friends? He calls them miserable comforters. Job's sitting there in sackcloth. He's got boils all over him. He's lost 10 kids, all of his animals, all of his earthly possessions. He's got a wife telling him to curse God and die. Everybody's turned against him. And at the time of all times, while this battle's going on between God and the devil, and he's the little pawn being moved around the board up there, of all times, somebody ought to come and just, you know what they should do? Just sit down in the ashes with him. I mean, I believe I'd just keep my mouth shut. You know, even a fool's considered wise if he keeps his mouth shut. That's in the Proverbs, but it's not written that way. But you know, I believe I'd just sit out. How are you going to say something to somebody like that? You know, well, brother, I understand. Really, you lost 10 kids in one day? Really, you went out and buried 10 kids in one day? No embalming, no opportunity to take somebody, lay them out in the funeral home for a while and let them get them where we can say goodbye and draw the thing out 3 or 4 days. I mean, man, dead because it's hot outside and in the ground the same day they die. No cooler to put them on. No ice. 10 kids down. And the stench of all of those animals that are out there, all the donkeys and all the sheep and all the cannibals, camels. The things you smoke, but that kind of stuff, all them out there. Listen, man, that the stench of all those animals out there, and all that debris laying around, like a cotton picking earthquake came along, and Job's downwind of it, and then he's got to go bury that stuff, and the next thing you know, he wakes up and he's got boils all over him from head to toe. Can you listen? Could you imagine going to Job and trying to comfort him? You know what most people believe to do? Bible believers should do? You know what they do? Miss Barbie, you know what they do? They walk up to Job and they'd say, well, Job, we know all things work together for good. Them love God, them called according to His purpose. Well, Job, you know the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Well, I don't know, Job. Sounds to me like maybe there's something you've done wrong. Now, I'm not saying that did, but anyway, we know God's going to take care of you. God will take care of you. Got to go now, man. See you later. Listen, just remember, God will take care of you. Job's like, you got a shovel? You could help me bury some of these people? Servants are not there. We only see a record of one of them. 10 graves, a lot of holes to dig. Boys, you think you could help me get this mess of animals? Get them cleaned up, man. Get them in a pile and burn them up before we got disease all over here. Boys, you think you could maybe help me just maybe put up a few tent poles here and stretch out something for me and my wife to be able to get under? That boy don't even have time to grieve the loss of his loved ones and his animals, and now has a problem with his wife, and it's just him and his wife, man. Midnight comes, man. I mean, no street lights. It's pitch dark, so black you can't see your hand in front of your face. And that boy's out there underneath the stars, has got no covering or nothing. And that cool wind of that desert blowing across him, and he's shivering and he's shaking and he's thinking, oh my God, man. And his miserable comforters come. You know what they say? Whew, man, sure I'm glad it's you and not me. Boy, that's terrible. Well, now, Job, you know, if I was you, I'd tell you what I'd do. I don't know who you're seeing about them boils, but now, if that was me, here's how I'd handle that. Well, it ain't you. Are you seeing so-and-so? Now, I don't know about that now. Job says, wait a minute. You ain't my mom and daddy. Who are you to think who, where I want to go and what I want to do and how I ought to get cured? It's funny how you say you're not concerned, but then you want to know everything everybody's doing to make sure it matches with how you think it ought to be treated. I'm supposed to be encouraging, but it kind of seems to drift back over on how man treats man when he's in trouble. Like we're a judge. Like it's up to us how and what somebody ought to do. You know what I say? You better not do what I do. I've made too many messes. You'd be better off to do your own thing. Find your own way. Miserable comforters. Say, where do you turn, preacher? You're going to have to turn to the Lord because folks aren't always there. Thirdly, I want to say this. In verses 11 to 13, you see God's protection. Notice He says that His enemies will not be found. That protection right there comes from the heathen. I understand that. But the Lord also promised you a cliff in the rock that they were playing about earlier. In our case, God will protect us from evil and from temptations and persecutions and enemies and dangers and calamities if we'll read the prescription. We'll spend time with the prescription. Look in Psalms 121. Psalms 121. In Exodus chapter number 19, he says, you've seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. the eternal God in Deuteronomy is thy refuge, and underneath are everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy before you, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The Lord will deliver me from every evil work, he says, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. The Lord gave you those promises. But do we avail ourselves of those promises when the trouble comes? Or do we focus on the trouble? Do we spend more time saying, why God? God, why? God, why? God, why? Instead of focusing on God? If our focus is only on the whys, we won't have much fellowship with the Lord.